Well, good morning, and again, I'm honored, and if you guys will just give me a few minutes, Devin, don't go away, because I want you guys to know something, if I could get your attention. I know it's as we start scurrying around, it just happens, we lose focus real easily. Almost everybody here, we have a small fellowship that does fantastic, we do big things in this community for such a small fellowship. And it's such an amazing honor, and I count it as a grace of mine to raise my children in the midst of this small fellowship, growing up in the Lord. Most of you guys have known all my kids from birth, or at least close enough to it, and seen all my children grow in the Lord, grow up physically, grow bigger than I, and that's crazy too. So it's a great honor and a pride of mine to not only introduce you, but also give Devin an opportunity to share his heart, to share what God's called him in ministry to do in the work that is above and beyond even, and more far-reaching than we even have an idea. And that's what I pray that we get an understanding this morning of the reach that when we give, when we participate, when we are involved in something that's more than ourselves, the impact eternally is eternal. And that eternal impact is something that I think sometimes I get glimpses into, but that's just it. It's just a small glimpse into. I'm longing for the day that we get to see all of our impact that we've had in eternity. And I think Devin's going to get to share some stuff that as us as children of God, as us as being about God's business, the Father's heart, is something that is when we get it, it's really, really good. And when we get it, we get to be involved in something that is so rich and deep. So I want to just let you guys hear Devin and hear Devin's heart and what he's going to share with us this morning. My son Devin is going to share the word of the Lord with us this morning. So have at it, son.
Great. Thank you. See, is this on? Cool. Great. It's on. Great. Scrolling up my notes. Cool. It's good to be here. This is my first sermon on a Sunday morning, so you guys get to be my guinea pigs. It's fun, though. I think it's kind of cool seeing things come around full circle. When I was a kid, I wanted to be a pastor like my dad, and this is part of that. So it's fun to be able to experience that and walk in that a little bit more. I do this kind of thing sometimes with my job on staff with a national school project, but in a church setting, it's a little different, and I'm excited to be able to do that today. So thank you for listening, and thank you for being here. So I'm actually going to get to follow up on Stephen's message from last week. I thought it was neat that what he was talking about, it went exactly with what God had on my heart. So I get to follow up with that and kind of add to some areas that he didn't have time to touch on. Well, maybe he had a lot of time, but he didn't touch on them. So that'll be fun. We'll talk on that. He talked about how God is our Father, right? It was Father's Day message. God is our Father. He's a perfect, loving Father. And we get to live in light of that, right? We get to walk in the newness of life that the Father gives us. We have a lot of freedom in that, knowing that we can walk in the Father. And he left it kind of as we get that encouragement that we have the Father, a good, perfect Father, and we could walk in that. But that brings a lot of comfort. But what also brings is obligation. And so that's actually what I want to talk about, is the more difficult part of that, which isn't as encouraging, but it is exciting because it gives us a sense of urgency to what we are called to do as the Father's children. And so to start off, I want to share a little story actually about my dad, and I'll reference this throughout the message. So when I was younger, and even sometimes now, when I am in town or I'm home for the summer from school or when I was in high school, my dad would often bring me along to do jobs with him, like especially stuccoing. And a lot of other people in here, my dad has voluntold to come and stucco with them. David's smiling because he's done it. yeah, we've all done it. And he invited me along to participate in that and to help him with that job. And he would typically give me a job that was kind of mundane and pretty much anybody can do. Like, it didn't take a lot of thinking to do it. A lot of skill, but it was shoveling sand and cement into the mixer to make stucco, and that's what I did all day, and it was hard work, but that's pretty much all I did. It didn't feel like I was doing a lot, and then when we finished the house, you know, weeks later, months later, when we see the finished product, it was this cool moment because he's able to say, look what we did, you know, this, we did this, and even though I didn't touch the house, I didn't do anything to the house, I just made the stucco. It was awesome to see that I was able to be a part of that. I was able to be a part of the process of building that and making that house come to be, that stuccoed, you know, outside of the house, even though he was the one doing all the heavy lifting.
Sounds like he touched all the stucco, though.
I touched the stucco. I didn't touch the house, yeah. That's right. That's a good point. So I was being about my father's business. And that's the point I want to make. That's the one I want to bring it back to, where we, if God is our father and we are his children, we are called to be about his business. So let's just pray and we'll talk about that. Dear Lord, thank you for this time to speak today. Thank you for just bringing your word to us, and just making it alive. I thank you that this is something that isn't just words on a page. It's something that we can live out. Thank you for being our father. Thank you for giving us instruction in how to live as your children. We love you, and I pray that I can communicate clearly, that I can speak with wisdom, and that your Holy Spirit moves through me and also into hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So what is the Father's business, and why should we be about it? Because Jesus was about the Father's business. So if we look at Luke 2, 41 through 50, we could see that. So as you guys turn there, Michael pulls it up. Luke 2, 41 through 50. And this is the passage about Jesus as a child. And his family, they take him to the Jerusalem, and he stays behind, right? So we're going to read about that. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the customs of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it, but supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, seeking him. Now so it was that after these 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. And so that brings us to, what is the father's business? What does he mean by that? Because he's talking about, I'm in the synagogue, I'm in my father's house. In fact, other translations, if you're reading, most translations, they'll actually translate it as house. Did you not know that I'm in my father's house? And so I was curious about that. Why is it business? Why is it house? What is it? What does that mean? And I looked at the Greek, which I'm kind of rusty on Greek from college, but I looked at it, and there's no word there. It's just, I was about my father. I was in my father. So that's kind of interesting. And translators kind of filled in the gap thinking, well, the context is, you know, in business. He's about his father's will. He's in his father's house because he's in the synagogue. But the point I wanted to make is he is in his father. Any of those words work, but he's in his father. Amen. And all of those encompass what that is. Being in my father's house, being in my father's will. He was in the father. He was about his business. So this tells me it's not just about being in church. I think I've actually heard that where Jesus was in his father's house, and it's about, well, we need to be in our house, our father's house. But we need to go to church. But it's way deeper than that. It's being in the Father. So that means this passage is for us too, because we're not Jesus. And this is Jesus quoting this, Jesus saying this. But we all do need to be in the Father, right? So can we honestly say that? Are we about the Father's business? Jesus also sends us to be about the Father's business. That's the next point. Jesus sends us to be about the Father's business. Look at John 20, 19 through 23. We can see that. This is, a lot of you probably know the Great Commission in Matthew. This is known as the Great Commission of John. Jesus is appearing after the resurrection to his disciples in the room where they're hiding. And so we see what he says to them. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." So we'll pause there real quick. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. So that's kind of incredible, because if you look at, he was saying how he's about the Father's business, and then now he's saying, "I'm sending you as the Father sent me." He's kind of combining, like, those are related. He's saying that God sent me, the Father sent me, and so I'm sending you. The sent one, the one who is sent to save, becomes the sender, which is kind of cool. He's commissioning his followers, his disciples, and that's us too, to serve as his messenger and representatives. And then we read on. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So we also see that he gives us the Holy Spirit. We see that later in Acts when he's talking to his disciples, "I will send a helper." We see that at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit actually comes. But he's saying, "I will." He breathes on them then, and then they receive the Holy Spirit. And that's just a great reminder that we aren't about the Father's business alone. And so even as I helped my dad with stuccoing, I wasn't doing it alone. He was doing most of the work, and I was mixing the stucco. If he left me to do it alone and dropped me off, I'd have no idea what to do. I've seen him do it a few times, so I could try, but he's given me a shot with using the trowel. Yeah. See, I don't even know what it's called. And it's a lot harder than it looks. So, of course he wouldn't leave me to do it alone, because he's a good father. That's what God does with us. The good Father, he's not going to leave us alone to do his business, right? We get to do it alongside with him. That's what his Holy Spirit's for. And then that last verse, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold the forgiveness from any, it is withheld." And this verse can get a little confusing, because it's like, wait, can we forgive sins? Do we have that authority to forgive sins? Isn't that like the Catholic Church? Is getting a little weird. And if we take it that way, it can. But we need to look at this a little closer. The way this is written is actually saying something more along the lines of, the church now has the authority to proclaim the forgiveness of sins, to proclaim the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit is with them, they can proclaim that the Father does forgive sins. So that's part of his business. we could proclaim that those who believe in the forgiveness of sins, those that believe in Jesus, will be forgiven, right? We can't actually forgive people. Only God can do that. But we can proclaim that. We can preach that. We can share the gospel. And we could also proclaim that those who do not believe will experience damnation, will not be forgiven, right? So this simply just reflects what God's already done. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold the forgiveness from any, it is withheld. So what a privilege it is that we get to be the ones that proclaim that, that we get to be the ones that share the truth of God's message, to share about the forgiveness of sins. And then the Father's business also brings about peace. The Father's business is about bringing peace to a world that doesn't have it. Look at Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. And most of you probably know this passage. Speaking of the Messiah, speaking of Jesus who is to come, as Isaiah is writing this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David, over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." So the kingdom of God is one of peace. That's what is being prophesied there, that peace will come. So that's what God's goal is, right? But there's part of that that's the work isn't over there. We need to actually proclaim that peace, because the Bible also says, Isaiah 57, 19 through 20. We turn there real quick. "Peace, peace to the far and to the near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." So the prophecy is that the kingdom of God is one of peace, but the wicked do not experience that peace, right? So there's not peace for the wicked. However, God does not desire that any should perish, right? So we see that in 2 Peter, that God does not desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So if, and just follow along my logic here, it made sense in my head, and then I shared it with Shannon. She's like, "Oh, that's cool." If the Messiah will bring peace to those who put faith in him, and if the wicked do not have the peace of God, and then if God also doesn't want those wicked to perish, then what are we to do? What is our job in that? The Father's business then is to bring peace to those people, and is for us to proclaim peace to those people, to proclaim the message that brings peace. Jesus is their peace if they accept Jesus. So our goal, our business, being in line with the Father's business, is to proclaim the message of hope to them that will give them peace. And then they will be promised to have the exact same promise that we have up in Isaiah 9, the kingdom of peace. So that needs to be what we are about. We are about. We must proclaim the gospel of Jesus to those who are wicked and do not yet have his peace, because that's what will bring it. So what's the Father's business? It's to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins, and then to bring the lost into the peace of God. That's what we get to do. That's what we're commissioned in John, in Matthew, to do by Jesus, to bring peace, to proclaim the gospel, right? And this is something we get to do. We're not like, "Oh, I have to do this. I have to go evangelize." We get to evangelize. We get to be about the Father's business. And so even when I would help my dad stuccoing, like, I wish I would have even shifted that perspective. Like, I get to do this with my dad. I get to even be in fellowship with him. I get to, you know, come alongside him and then have that pride of, we look at the finished product, and you know, that's there's a lot to that. That was something I got to do. I probably couldn't have said no, but I think a few times I was sick or something, but usually you can't get away with saying no. It wakes you up at 6 a.m. and you go. But we get to do that, and that's how it is with our Heavenly Father. We get to be about His business. And then we also get that fellowship with Him, right? It's not just being about my Father's business is doing all the chores. We get to be doing it with Him in fellowship, growing with Him. That's how the walk with God is, right? And then when progress is made, when people come to Christ through our proclaiming the gospel, He gets to look at it with us and say, look what we did, my child, my son, right? That's so cool. So don't miss out. What stops us from being in His business? What stops us from evangelizing a lost world? I'm curious. What do you think stops us? Fear. Yeah. Embarrassment, saying the wrong things. Fear. It all comes down to fear, though, I think. Fear of man, fear of rejection, fear of being humiliated, right? Sometimes people can just tear your argument apart, tear it up, and you know, throw all these facts at you that you don't know how to interact with, and so you feel humiliated, fear of failing, fear of saying the wrong things and somebody going to hell because you told them the gospel wrong. I've experienced all these things, so... Yeah, busyness, right? Yeah, fear of getting out of your agenda, right? Fear of losing time. Fear is a huge reason to not evangelize. And how many of us have been on a plane or even at Starbucks or in the grocery store, and you feel like I need to talk to that person, and the whole time you don't. Maybe you harden your heart and you're just, nope, I'm not doing it. I'm not. In fact, I sat down on a plane to come here for support raising last year. And when I sat down, I was tired. I was actually in the middle of finishing finals at Biola. Like, I had a lot of school I was doing and I was tired. And I sat down on the plane. I was thinking, you know, I'm just going to sleep and I hope that nobody, you know, bothers me, and hopefully I don't sit next to a talkative person. I'm not sharing the gospel today. And I actually said that, like, in my head. And lo and behold, a woman sits next to me, and she's very talkative. And she used to be Catholic and grew up in that context and was hurt by that. And she just keeps talking. So what do you do? Like, what's your job? Great. So I couldn't get out of that, and I ended up sharing the gospel with her. And she said she might even join my support team at the time. She never got back to me, but it was a really cool conversation still that okay, you can't always just get out of that. You can't always just say no when the Holy Spirit is prompting your heart towards that. What are we going to do about being sometimes crippled by fear? To where we don't start those conversations, right? Romans 8, 14 through 16. Let's look at that real quick. This talks about fear. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you do not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. So I'll read that verse 15 again. For you do not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoptions as sons. So that's incredible that we... While our tendency is to fall back into that and be crippled by what if, God's freed us from that. If you are a child of God, you are no longer living under that, right? We can walk in that confidence that that has been defeated, that our fear, our old nature has been put to death. We aren't a slave to that fear. So I just want to touch on that really quick. And we no longer have to fear man. We no longer have to fear rejection or humiliation or failure. So what's stopping us? You know, fear is not a good enough excuse. Hope I'm not being too harsh, but that's what the Bible says. So are we convinced? Are we convinced that we are commissioned? We are called to share God's truth. We are called to bring peace. We are called to share the gospel and be proclaimers, messengers, however you want to say it. We are called to evangelize. That's the Father's business. And some of us, I think, really are more gifted in evangelism, right? I think of my Uncle Matt, and he would take guys to the mall every single week, and he got kicked out of the mall because he was too evangelistic. Some people are really gifted with that more than others. But just to touch on that for a second, if I'm not gifted in the spiritual gift of healing, am I not going to pray for my mom when she's sick? No, I'm going to pray for her. And so all those the same thing applies for all, generally, I think all the gifts. I don't want to preach something that isn't there, but none of us are excused to not be evangelists, right? Maybe at the end we can see if, yeah, we'll see. And it might look different for different people, right? And maybe being at the mall, striking up conversations, that's just not where God is commanding you to do that. But even then, when the Holy Spirit prompts your heart to share the gospel with somebody, you can't deny that. You can't reject that. That's the Holy Spirit. So we can live in that freedom of being an evangelist and being about the Father's business. So how do we actually do that? That's what I'm going to get to now. All of that was just sharing what the Lord put on my heart after Stephen's message and then going in today. I was actually invited to do this by my dad and grandpa and Blake and Stephen, because a lot of us are on the same page with knowing that that's something we should do, but a lot of us don't know how to do that, right? But just one more thing on that. How many of you heard the gospel from somebody when you were saved? I think pretty much anybody here has somebody told you the gospel. Somebody proclaimed it to you in some way. It might not have been a stranger. I know plenty of people that it was, though. It might have been your mom. Like, for me, it was. It was my mom. And it was actually Luke. He actually told me the gospel when I was in the car once, like when we were kids. But, yeah. And then he got a crown. That was the story. I got a crown. You'll have to ask him about that. So a lot of you might be thinking, that's great. Like, I'm all in. Like, we should be sharing the gospel, at least to some extent. We shouldn't be living passively about that. So how do we do it, right? Well, I'm going to actually give the same type of training that we would give to our high school students that we work with. So for those of you that don't know, I work with a ministry called the National School Project. What we do is we work with high school Christian clubs. We teach them how to evangelize and how to do things like big rallies in the gym and how to go and talk to their friends at school during lunch. And then they do that. And so we train them throughout the year, meeting with them weekly, and we train them how to do this kind of thing. And they do it. It's incredible. In fact, last week I was in San Jose with a team that I have there. They're on a mission trip this summer there, working with these students over the summer, getting them ready for the school year. And last week, we trained about a dozen club leaders in evangelism, the same training I'm about to do. And then we took them to the mall so they could practice right away. And in hopes of them caring about that next school year and doing it with their peers at school. So this is pretty cool. It's a cool sneak peek into what this ministry looks like. And just another note to all of you, who I call my church family, all of you support me in some way, whether prayer or finances. because my job is a missionary type job where I'm fundraised. This is what this is fueling. This is the kind of thing that this fuels. This to happen at high schools around the country. So I just wanted to encourage you with that. I'm not trying to do like a little plug-in for that, but I'm encouraging you that this is what we do with this. Your resources and your support, your prayers are not just being wasted. High school students are out there evangelizing and proclaiming the peace of Jesus Christ to a lost generation who needs it. That's something worth our investment. So, all right. So now we're going to talk about how to witness, how to evangelize, how to share your faith. So I'm going to give that, and this is how we do it with the students. They love this kind of way that we break it down. But we do witnessing in five steps. That's our training. And so if you're a note taker, this is a great place to take notes. The five steps of witnessing, sharing your faith, evangelizing. So step one is prepare the conversation. Step two, prepare the conversation. Step one, prepare the conversation. Step two is begin the conversation. Begin the conversation. Then three is share the gospel. We'll talk about that. And then four is invite to respond. And the last is to prepare for follow-up. We're going to break that down. So for prepare the conversation, what does it look like to prepare a conversation? So a little note, and maybe this will clarify your question from earlier. This is something we do just in day-to-day. If I'm, like I said, out at the airport, at Starbucks or whatever, and I feel like I should share the gospel with somebody, or maybe I just have time to kill, and I'm like, I'm just going to go share the gospel with somebody. You can do that. Stephen does this with all of his community service workers. He does this process and shares the gospel with them. So there's lots of different contexts we could do this in. At the food closet when we come on Saturdays, I know a lot of you help out with that. This is a great context for that too, while people are waiting out, you know. So in just thinking through that, when I'm talking about like we're going to go witnessing, like with our students, we took them to the mall witnessing, that is a little bit different than our day-to-day life of living as a witness. That's something that we're all called to do. Now, what I believe is that when I go out to a mall or a school and I go witness, I'm putting myself in a situation where the Holy Spirit can work more through my life. You know what I mean? So I can wait around for that person on the airplane, but that'll only happen every few months, you know? Or I can go put myself in one of those situations where the Holy Spirit might work. I'm going to the battleground. I'm not waiting for the battle to come. So I've actually never thought of that analogy, but I think it's pretty, it goes with it. So when we're preparing for that conversation, when this time comes, what does that look like? We pray for the right mindset. That's what we need to do. When you pray for that mindset. So what is that mindset? We need to remember a couple things. That successful witnessing, here's the definition of successful witnessing. It is, and this is a Bill Bright definition, what he uses in his training. Successful witnessing is taking the initiative to share Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, leaving the results up to God. Taking initiative to share Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, and then leaving the results up to God. We even see that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, he says, I planted, Apollos watered, God did the growth, right? Sometimes you plant, sometimes you water. Sometimes you sow a seed and it seems like it just went nowhere. But that's the job. It's to be faithful with the planting or the watering, and God does the growth, right? And so I actually like to think of that as kind of a timeline, or if you look at like a scale from A to Z, sometimes how I like to explain it is somebody you're talking to and sharing the gospel with, they might be like a G, okay? And let's say salvation is at J. And A is like, I've never heard of Jesus at all. I don't know what Christianity even is. Z is like somebody who's absolutely sanctified. B Billy Graham, you know, status. Already with the Lord, yeah. So let's say this person you're talking to is at a G. They've heard the gospel. They've heard of Jesus. They haven't quite gotten to the point of really clicking and accepting, right? And so if they're at G, our job is not to get them automatically to Z or to J. Let's say J is salvation. Our job is to just move them a little point in that timeline, right? And then somebody else might come along on the plane, I don't know, and they'll bring them to J, right? So that's our job. Our job is to be faithful, trusting that wherever they're at, God will move them in the right direction. Sometimes that doesn't happen because their hearts are hardened, but our job is to just be faithful and be planters, right? So the mindset is also just to remember, and this is when we're praying, we pray and ask God, remind me and give me that heart for the lost again, right? Sometimes that's easy to forget. And I don't want to go and talk to people about Jesus and look at it as a chore. I want to do it with the right mindset of remembering that this is the best news they could ever hear and that this will change their lives forever if they accept it. So that's the right mindset to have. So pray for the right mindset. This is all part of preparing the conversation. Pray for the right mindset. Pray that the Lord gives you strength in the midst of that fear. Cast out that fear. Remember that even if you face rejection, that's a part of following Jesus, because sometimes we fear rejection, right? Well, rejection might happen. You might just get a flat-out no, I don't want to talk, or something like that. Or somebody might be very attacking and hostile, but generally, honestly, that doesn't happen. I have very few people I've talked to that are hostile and aggressive. Very few. They're out there. They are. There's plenty of them, but there's not enough to where, I think it's like 10% of the people you talk to are actually going to be like that. So you have pretty good odds that you're not going to get totally hurt. But even if you do, that is a part of following Jesus, right? Also pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because witnessing is a spiritual battle. It's not only arguing about apologetics and defending, you know, all these arguments. It's not just rational. It's also not just relational. It's a spiritual battle. So we need to pray that the Holy Spirit is completely filling us. And then we need to pray that the Lord would open hearts as we go and we're figuring out who to talk to. Or even as you go about your day and maybe you're not going on a witnessing outing, you need to still pray and ask God, God, if there's somebody you want to talk, you want me to talk to today, open up that conversation, a coworker, you know, whatever that looks like. So step one, prepare the conversation. Step two, begin the conversation. This is, for me, the hardest part, is finding somebody and just walking up to them and introducing yourself and saying, hi, I like to talk about Jesus. That's a hard thing to do. That's hard to start those conversations. But honestly, once you get past that point and it seems hard in the moment, the rest is honestly really easy. Like, you just get to share the gospel then. You get to share your testimony. You get to share what Christ does. So begin the conversation by just approaching somebody. In that, be yourself. When you do approach somebody, don't try to be fake. Don't just be yourself. It's a conversation. It's not you presenting this thing to them and them not, you know, being a part of it. It's a conversation, a back and forth dialogue between two people about God. So be yourself, introduce yourself, ask them how they're doing, tell them the reason why you're approaching them today. It's typically what I'll do. I'll walk up to somebody and say, hi, like, how are you? Do you got a minute to talk? And I'm Devin. Sure. Yeah. What's your name?
Yeah, Bob.
Bob, nice to meet you. Yeah, I'm here with my friend. There's no friend here right now, but normally I'm with a friend. And then I start the conversation. Like, do you mind if we just take a few minutes and ask you some questions about faith? We're going around today with our church group, and we're just asking some people questions about faith. We're wondering if you had a few minutes. Everybody's got even a different style with that. It's not something that's a science. It's not a formula, but it's something that really, it shouldn't be this big equation, this big hard thing to just go and talk to somebody about Jesus. It really isn't that difficult. And then you just ask permission to ask questions, right? So you don't want to just talk their ear off right away. Like, I'm going to tell you about Jesus. That's kind of rude to do that, so especially today. You want to ask permission, right, to have that conversation. Do you mind if we talk for a minute? Sometimes they'll say no. That's okay. Just move on. You don't need to waste your time with somebody who's hardening their heart like that. Then you just ask questions. So typically I'll just ask, what do you believe about God? Who is God to you? Have you heard of Jesus? Who's Jesus? What does Jesus mean to you? Did you grow up in some sort of religious background? And typically you can have a really long conversation just by starting on one of those questions. Now when you do ask a question, you want to make sure to not just immediately be thinking while they're talking about how you're going to respond and not listen to a word they say. You need to listen, right? That's what we need to do too. We need to have that conversation, be listening, be good listeners. That's how people feel really loved, is when they feel heard. So that's part of it. And then when the time comes, when it seems appropriate, ask if you could share what you believe the Bible says about all this. More than likely, if you let them give you 5 minutes for them to share, they'll probably give you some time for you to share. So it's a great opportunity to do that. Most people are pretty receptive to this. And I've had a lot of people who, as I'm explaining it, they're like, oh, I haven't heard it in that way. That's really cool. Thanks for sharing. And I'll think about that because I've never even thought of that, you know. These are all suggestions. Again, they're not rules. Everybody has their own way of evangelizing. In fact, my supervisor, one thing he likes to do is he likes to find a dad or a couple with little kids running around, like where if he's going somewhere. And the question he'll ask them is, how would you explain God to your kid? How would you explain the concept of an afterlife to your kid? How would you explain the meaning of life to your kid? And it's really interesting hearing that response, and it also opens up kind of a vulnerability for them, because then it's more real. It's like, oh, that's a real situation that I might have to deal with in a year or so. So it's really cool to make it personal. You might interact in conversations in that way. All right, so that was step two, begin the conversation. Once you've done that, you're in the conversation. And then you get to share the gospel. So you asked for permission, can I share what I believe, right? And then now you're sharing the gospel. So Shannon, can I actually have you and then the other guys, and really a few guys actually, Joey, Robert, Stephen? We're not doing that part yet. We're doing the tracks. Can you pass out the tracks? Great. They're under your seat. Sorry. Okay, so Shan's going to pass out some of these little gospel booklets. This is what we use in our ministry, so I want to share them with you guys. So you'll have one. You could look at it while I'm going through this. But it's basically, I know a lot of you are familiar with Campus Crusades and Bill Bright's ministries, and the four spiritual laws is basically what this is. In fact, this is a Campus Crusades gospel booklet they've used since like the 70s, and we still use them today because our founder was a Campus Crusades guy, and these are great. There's nothing wrong with them. So the first half of them is actually a gospel tract for people who have never heard the gospel, and the back of it we staple on a book called Satisfied, and that's for people who think they're Christians or maybe they're just kind of lukewarm Christians, and this is for them to see, like, are you filled with the Spirit? Questions like that. Are you living for Jesus? Is Jesus actually your Lord? That's what the Satisfied one is. But we're going to focus on that first half, would you like to know God personally? Okay, so obviously these aren't required to share the gospel, right? If I'm on the plane and I don't have one of these, I'm not going to be like, oh, darn, I can't talk to that lady. Oh, well, you know. These aren't required, obviously. But they're a great way, especially if you haven't done this a lot, to stay on track. So we use these with our high school students because they've hardly done this before, right? Some of them have, but even then, a lot of them I find are really nervous about it. They lose track of the gospel, even though they know it in their heart. That kind of thing happens. So it helps you stay on track. And they also, they have direct scripture in it. So the Word of God is powerful. And unless you want to be flipping through a Bible, and a lot of us don't know that well enough to be flipping through every single verse that we need for salvation, this is a great tool for that, because they could see it right in front of their eyes. You could read through it with them. It's just a really helpful tool. A lot of visual learners out there, and they like to look at something. And then what's great is you could actually just give it to them when you're done. Or if you run out of time and they had to leave, just, hey, I'd like to give this to you. You know, look at it later. I actually did that with a guy. Side story. I did that with a guy once at a skate park at a high school down in L.A. And he was telling me how one thing he likes to do, we were just having conversation. He's like, yeah, sometimes I like, you know, some smoke some weed and just drink. And sometimes I'll smoke and I'll sit in my room and just think about life, think about philosophy. I was like, okay. And then later in the conversation, we didn't have time to like finish talking. I'm like, you know, I'm going to give you this. And maybe next time you're getting high in your room, you can read it. And he's like, yeah, I will. he said he would, so it works. Great, so this is the gospel tool. There's 4 points to the gospel. That's the 4 spiritual laws that Campus Crusade uses. It's God's love, and then it's our sin condition, and then God's response and our response, okay? And so I'm looking at God's love. It's the concept of God loves us and created us to be relational beings, right? And you could just talk about how, you know, the story of Adam and Eve and how most people are familiar with that. And this was the garden, and it was perfect, and we were in perfect communion with God, right? But then you flip to the next page, our condition, and then it was broken, right? Romans 3:23, all that stuff. For all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. Now there's this gap. There's even a little drawing on the right page there under our condition, the diagram of the gap between God and people, how we can never get to it because we will fail. We will fall short because we are imperfect, right? And then God's response, that's the third page. You could show them the page. You could even have them read verses with you. In God's response, what did God do about that? There was this gap. What was the solution? Well, God sent his son, Jesus, to die on the cross. He was perfect. He was the perfect sacrifice for us. He did what we couldn't, and he bridged that gap. There's even the picture of the cross and the bridge. A lot of you might have seen that before. And now we have the opportunity to get to God because Jesus also resurrected. He's not dead, and he's alive, and he defeated death. Because of that resurrection. And you could walk through it. For the sake of time, we'll just keep going. But our response then is, well, this doesn't all mean much if we don't have to do anything, right? So we actually have to make Jesus our Lord. And that's what that those pages there talk about. We have to actually accept him into our heart. We have to confess him. We have to repent. It's so important that we preach repentance when we're sharing the gospel. We preach that we need to make Jesus Lord, right? It's not just left as this ambiguous, Jesus died for us and we're all good, right? Because we're not. We need to actually make a choice of repentance and following Jesus, right? Amen. And that's why we're out there sharing. So that's the basics of this, this gospel booklet. And what I would actually encourage if you guys were to share this with somebody, is to keep it simple, right? To keep it simple as you're going through. Don't get too complicated with the details. There's a lot of great stuff in the Bible, but somebody who's never heard the gospel, none of that matters because they need to hear the gospel, right? Know the gospel booklet well before you go through it. So if I'm going through this with somebody and I've never even looked at this, then that's not going to be very great either. Show them the booklet while you're walking through, so I can be, you know, sitting next to a person who's on a bench and just be like, you know, holding it with them, or they can hold it and I could, you know, show them different verses. Read slowly and clearly. So if you're reading those scripture passages, don't just rush through them, so that they don't understand it. Read slowly and clearly. You want to engage with that person. So if I'm talking to Bob, I can use his name while I'm talking with him. Does that make sense, Bob? You know, that kind of thing. You want to engage with that person. Don't just make it non-personal. This is a personal conversation. You want to ask questions. Have you heard this before? Does that make sense? What do you think about that? Has anybody ever explained it in this way? Avoid Christianese. These are just basic tips. It's not like a formula again. Avoid Christianese because sometimes we could say things like repentance and atonement and all that kind of thing, and nobody's going to know what that is if they've never been in a church. Avoid that. Limit your use of analogies. I think a lot of times that's a temptation where we might want to explain it in a better way, but really the gospel's so simple. Even a child can understand it. We don't need to add dozens of analogies. Maybe there's one that's helpful. Maybe the Holy Spirit brings one to mind, but we shouldn't need to make it all about analogies, right? And then share parts of your testimony. That's always a great tool. God's given us each a story. God's given us each a story of how we came to Him, so we want to use that as long as we make that about Him. So I'm actually going to have, real quick, Joey and Robert and Shannon and Kenzie come up and do a little illustration of why it's important that we don't leave out parts of the gospel. So this is why we limit it to four simple truths, because if we leave out, maybe stand behind me, and then give them the signs, yeah. So we do this example when we're teaching the high school students, and they love it because it's very visual. They see what's going on. So we see the four points: God's love, our sin, our condition, God's response, and then our response. That's the gospel. That's what it is. So what were to happen if we forget about that first part? So Joey, flip that over. Now we have a very twisted gospel where it's just our sin. We're sinners, but God is saving us, and then we need to respond. Now, maybe that can work, but it really doesn't. We don't know that God cares about us, right? You're missing His love. We're missing also the detachment. We don't understand that gap. If I only know that I'm a sinner, I just feel hopeless. Like, does it get better? Like, why would I want God if I'm just a sinner? And what's good about it? What's good about God? So we want to have that truth about God's love, His relational desire with us. And then two, we want to never leave out this truth. So flip it back, and then Robert, flip it down. Yeah, hold it up. If we leave out the truth that we're sinners, then we have a really messed up gospel where God loves us, and then Jesus died for us, and then now we get to respond and be with Him. That doesn't make sense. Why would Jesus die for us if there was nothing to die for? So we need that part, right? We need to be reconciled with God. We need to understand our sin condition. That's part of the gospel. Is you have to learn the bad news before you hear the good news. And then the next one, so you can flip that back. If we leave out our response, what does that do? God's response, you're right. If we leave out God's response that Jesus went to the cross for us and was resurrected, then we're really hopeless. God loved us, and we're sinners, and then now we need to do something about it. That's our response. Well, now it's just a works-based salvation, and that's not helpful. More baggage. Yep, we're making it worse. Now what if we left out the last part? If we leave out the truth that we must actively choose to receive and follow Jesus. And I actually see a lot of high school students when we're witnessing, they'll leave this part out, and they just don't think about it. But you need to make Jesus Lord, right? You need to confess. You need to repent. That's part of it. He wants children who are actually going to follow Him. If we leave that part out, it's like, great, cool. I heard this cool message, and do I have to do anything? Oh, I don't? Okay. All right, great. So I'm good. Now I know about it, but if that were the case, we wouldn't have to do anything. We wouldn't have to be people who share the gospel, right? So that's those four points. the importance of sticking to them, the importance of sharing them all, and that's why this is a helpful tool. So you guys can go sit down. Thank you. So then what's step four? That was step three, share the gospel. Step four, I'm going to try to rush through this. Step four, invite the person to respond, okay? And that's a big part of the fourth point. It leads very naturally into that. And if you go to page 10 on there, after the portion that says our response, you can just ask them, is this something you've heard before? What do you think about that? And they could share. So would you like to respond today? Is this something you'd want? Do you want to follow Jesus? Just ask them a very direct question like that. And then listen. Just wait. It's the most painful thing when you ask somebody, would you like to make that decision today? And then you wait. It's so painful. Because our tendency is to fill it in. Our tendency is to say, oh, but it's okay. You can decide later tonight. You can decide when you go home. Don't do that. We all need to make this decision, right? We did. And so don't cheat them out and give them an easy way out. There's no easy way out of this. So that's just something I wanted to add. And there's some common responses. Sometimes people will say, nope, I don't want that. Or I don't want to change. Or maybe later. Maybe later when I'm sitting in my room getting high. Maybe then I'll think about it. Or maybe it's, yes, I want Jesus. I want that. I want Jesus to take charge of my life. Well, then if you look at the page 10 I had you turn to, you can just pray through that. This is the sinner's prayer, you know. But don't let that be just, all right, you pray through the prayer and you're good. Like, that's it. Magic words, right? Just explain that. There's nothing magical about these words. This is just words on a page indicating what is going on in your heart if you really do believe that. So just walk through that with them. That's just basic salvation. And then you could pray together. Just pray alongside them. That could just be a really, really cool moment where you're able to bring a new brother or sister to Christ in that moment. That's awesome. And so if they meant that, ask them, and did you mean that? Did you mean that prayer? Congratulate them if they did. I've seen this happen. I've seen this happen several times. My first time actually going to high school, I prayed through that with three guys separately. I was like, is this how it is all the time? And my partner was like, nah, I don't know what's going on. That doesn't happen all the time. You got lucky. I'm like, okay. But it does happen. There are people who are coming to Christ through initiative witnessing is what we call it. So, you invited them to respond. Maybe they responded. So now you want to prepare for follow-up. That's the fifth step. The last step, we don't want to just leave them hanging and say, great, see ya. I'll probably never see you again. Hope you find a church or something. Prepare for follow-up. If you have a Bible, if you have maybe if in your car or something, you have some Gospels of John or some New Testaments or these are helpful. They need something. They need something to actually continue their faith. Because the enemy has a giant target on their back now, right? And you could invite them to church with you. Or you could ask them, hey, do you have any siblings or parents or something that go to church? Sometimes they do. And I encourage them, okay, you should go with them. Because they already have that relationship with those people. Or you could invite them to this church, right? It'd be awesome to just see brand new believers that we meet in our day-to-day lives just showing up to church with us. That'd be so cool. Exchange contact info and maybe ask if they'd like to meet up later and talk more about this. That's discipleship. You could be somebody who's able to disciple a new believer, and that is incredible, incredible to do. So what if this person's a Christian already? What if you start the conversation, what do you believe about God? Oh, I'm a Christian. Okay. Do you move on? No, you don't just move on. Because sometimes, especially in America, so many people profess Christianity, but not a lot of people actually are. So we want to press deeper into that. Ask them deeper questions. Oh, so tell me about how you met Jesus. Tell me about that experience. You could just press a little bit deeper. Ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you through that. Because you might be somebody who is in their life to point them to who Jesus actually is. You might be somebody who's actually going to share the actual gospel with them, and they might not know it yet. They might think they do, they might think they're good, but pressing in deeper might actually save them. And just a final piece of advice, don't feel like you have to memorize everything that we just talked about. If you feel called in that calling that Holy Spirit speaking to you to share the gospel with that person, or if, I know Stephen, maybe he'll be leading little witnessing trips with the youth group or something, but if you go with him and you feel like, I need to go talk to this person, don't feel like you have to have everything memorized. It doesn't have to be perfect, because we have the Holy Spirit to speak through us, right? Don't let this checklist of the 5 steps get in the way, right? It's a person we're talking to. It's a real person who can come into relation with Jesus. And we don't want our checklists and our to-dos and our tasks and our lists to come in the way of that, right? Remember, you're talking to a person and you're sharing the best news in the world with them. It's simple as that. That's as simple as it is. We get to share the best news with other people and bring that peace, right? So now that you guys have those tracks, if you want, are there more? Yeah, if you want, at the end, the box is still full of them. I think there's probably like 75 left in there, so there might be enough for everybody else to get another. Feel free to grab one. And I want to challenge you, actually, to try getting rid of it sometime in the next few weeks. I know that sounds kind of scary, but hey, we don't have to live by that fear, right? We're not in that bondage anymore. The point, if you don't get rid of it in a week, don't feel like, oh, well, time's up. I don't need to do this anymore. You can still do that. Hold on to that track. Use it as a reminder that, hey, I need to share the gospel. I need to be somebody who's out evangelizing in some way, whatever that looks like for you, in the workplace, with your family. A lot of us have family who aren't saved. This is a great tool. It's a great tool to just you to be confident that you can share the gospel with them, right? It's a conversation. This is something we need to continuously live by, though. This isn't something that just, you know, Devin goes away and, well, now we can just forget about it. This is something that we're all called to. And that's why I was invited here to speak on this. This is something I care about, but this is something that we should all care about, right? Let's be about the Father's business. Let's be people who are actually sharing the gospel, sharing the truth, sharing that peace. Okay? All right, so, yeah, let's pray. Cool, unless you had something else. Cool. Dear Father, thank you for being our Father. Thank you for letting us come into relation with you, and letting us bring others along the way. God, I pray that this call to action doesn't stop here, that it doesn't just stop with sharing the gospel with one person and then being done. I pray that this can become a lifestyle for many of us, myself included. We all need this encouragement and reminder, this conviction to be people who are sharing the gospel, who are preaching your word, who are proclaiming peace to the world. I pray that as many of us go out from here, as we go into our workplace or to wherever we go, into our circles, I pray that you speak through us, Lord. I pray that you guide each and every one of us with your Holy Spirit. As we are people being sent, I thank you for that, for sending us. I pray that we do it in fellowship with you, and then when it's all done, we get to look at it with you, and you say, well done, well done. Look what we did together. God, I love you. I pray that we all can just love you so much more, even through sharing your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.